great to see everyone here this morning. We'd love to have you all back again next Sunday. Amen. He is risen. It was the cry from the tomb and a cry that soon spread throughout the city. Can you imagine just for a moment the excitement for those who first heard that cry and witnessed the empty tomb? He is risen. And for 2,000 years now, more or less, the church has been responding. He is risen indeed. I think it's safe to say that the resurrection changed the disciples' outlook on life, changed their commitment to how to serve. Think about it. Just a few hours before they had fled that nasty scene in the garden, that scene where Jesus was arrested and where he was taken and tried, humiliated. The Apostle Paul was not at that resurrection scene, but later, before too long, he was introduced to the resurrected Jesus on the crowd that rode to Damascus. Until that moment that he met the resurrected Jesus, he had spent his entire time over the last couple of years tracking down and imprisoning Christians. But not long after the Damascus Road experience, he would write this: "For me to live is Christ." His life, like that of the disciples, was forever changed too. We tend to think of that statement in the context of Paul organizing and setting priorities for himself so that he would and could live out the remainder of his life completely committed to God's plan for his life instead of his own life. And that is a correct way to view that particular text. But this morning, for just a moment or so, I'd like to change the words just slightly and let us think about the changed words. What if it were to say, to be able to live is Christ? But what sort of implication is brought to your mind by making that statement? It's really a key question. Are we able to live without Christ? Let's think for a moment about our life here on earth. Certainly many secular folks would dispute the statement that for us to be able to live here on earth is Christ. But let's consider what Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. He writes this, he said, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." So I think you can see my point. For us to be able to live today is Christ. We couldn't live in this world if he hadn't created it. Without the eternal work and the presence of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, even our life here on earth would not exist. The work of Jesus in the past has forever enabled us to live. First of all, we're part of the creation that made way for the creation of the entire human race. And secondly, Paul says that he holds all creation together. For us to be able to live today is truly Christ. So today's Easter. Good Friday tends to focus on the death of Jesus and its significance. And today we celebrate life. We celebrate life in all its amazing aspects. Life that was made possible and continues to be made possible by Jesus. Today we want to focus on the events of that first Easter morning, a morning that revealed life in an amazing new way. The 27th chapter of Matthew ends with these words beginning at verse 62. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said when he was still alive. He said, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead,' so we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first.' Pilate replied, 'Take guards and secure it the best you can.' And so they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it." Just note for a moment and think about their deliberate actions. Seal it as best you can and guard it with soldiers. I think it's safe to say that given if the soldiers failed to keep the prisoner in, that they would lose their lives. I think it's safe then to say that they would be doing a good job of sealing the tomb and guarding it. But what I want you to notice from these verses was that it was common knowledge that Jesus predicted a resurrection. He had stated clearly that he would rise to new life, and he also promised new life to those who would put their faith in him and what he would accomplish at Calvary. One of these predictions is found in the very beginning of John chapter 14. And here's what was Jesus saying with John 14. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And when everything's ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is, and from now on you do know him and have seen him." This is just one of the many references in Scripture where Jesus promised a new phase of life, a life after death as we know it. Skeptics scoff at this promise. "How is it going to happen? How can that possibly be? It's impossible." Would you think for a moment this morning about the emptiness and darkness of space before creation? How could the world and the universe as we know it with the billions of stars, how could it come into being from all of that blackness and emptiness? Impossible. But Paul tells us that the impossible happens, and through him, through Jesus, everything was made that we see around us, from the blackness and the darkness and the emptiness of space, by the word of his power. Jesus called it into being, and in him rests unbelievable, immeasurable, creative, and sustaining power. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today is yet another glimpse into his power over death and the grave. It gives us hope that there will indeed be a resurrection and that there is indeed an eternal life to those who seek forgiveness, for those who accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Yes, there is hope and there is promise. The resurrection gives us credence to the promise of eternal life that Jesus gave to his followers. It gives proof that he is able to deliver on his promises. Perhaps when we think about the resurrection, our humanity kind of takes us in the direction of thinking simply about the body of Jesus that was tortured and beaten and bruised, that body that was raised from the dead, raised, healed, and restored, but essentially the same body. That's the way our natural thought would go. But I believe there's much more to be considered in the resurrection account. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to read quickly in the interest of time. Early on a Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. They ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Amazing. Regardless of the determination of the religious leaders to keep Jesus in the tomb, despite posting soldiers and sealing and guarding the stone entrance to the tomb, he had risen. He was nowhere to be found in that tomb. You know, it's amazing how many there are in our world today in their own way want to keep Jesus in the tomb. The entire Muslim world rejects the resurrection. To accept Jesus as the resurrected Christ and to accept the supernatural aspects of his new life would demand a conclusion that he was indeed God present in visible form here on earth. Remember what Jesus said in those last few words that we read from John's Gospel? "If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's obvious Jesus was saying that he was coexistent with the Father God manifested in the flesh. The text we read earlier from Colossians speaks clearly to the divine attributes of Jesus and the fact that he has existed from eternity past with the Father. For the Muslim to accept that means abandoning the mantra, "There is no God but Allah." The atheist and agnostic want to keep Jesus in the tomb as well, to acknowledge things like the resurrection, the mysterious appearances of Jesus to his disciples, and the ascension. Well, to acknowledge that that was real would be to admit that there really is a God whose supernatural power should be worshipped. But the witnesses at the empty tomb and the witnesses who saw and met Jesus in the interval between the resurrection and the ascension, they knew that he was risen indeed. There were many of them, over 500. The resurrection is important from a number of perspectives, one of which is simply the fact of life after the fact that life after death is possible, and Jesus was raised again to life after physical death by the power of God. And the Word of God tells us that the same power that raised up Christ will someday be instrumental in resurrecting we as believers as well. I happen to believe that there was a significant difference manifested in the life of the resurrected Jesus than that of the pre-resurrected Jesus. The body and life of Jesus prior to the resurrection was like ours. It was subject to the physical limitations as we know them, and it did die. The nature and resurrection The nature of the life of Jesus in the resurrection is radically different. I believe that it indeed was Jesus that the women saw, but the women immediately recognized a significant difference in the resurrected Jesus. Matthew says that when the women met the resurrected Jesus, they ran to him and worshiped him. Think about this. These women had been raised in the Jewish faith, a faith based on the law. They were products of a childhood and an adulthood where the commandments were repeatedly pounded into them, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." And yet, at first glimpse of the resurrected Jesus, they fell at his feet and worshiped him. And as the disciples eventually meet for his ascension, we read in Matthew 28:17 that all of the disciples worshiped him. Think about this. If Jesus did rise from the dead, as over 500 people witnessed, if he demonstrated supernatural power, power over death and grave, then even the most ardent atheist must surely come to the conclusion that Jesus is indeed God. This new post-resurrection life, this post-resurrection body of the Lord's had new capabilities as well. If we look at John chapter 20, verse 19, we read, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders." Suddenly, Jesus was there. "There among them, peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Jesus in his new body sort of magically appears in spite of the doors being closed and locked. Every precaution had apparently been taken for fear of being raided by the Jewish authorities. Doors closed, doors locked. And yet suddenly Jesus is standing there in the middle with them. In a way, it reminds us of the precautions taken to keep Jesus in the tomb. And with that in mind, and what we see transpired in this verse we have just read, I would give you a little homework to do, a little puzzle to think about. I would ask you to go home and read again the resurrection account from Matthew chapter 28. You know, the one we read earlier with the earthquake and the angel and the empty tomb. Read it carefully and then ask yourself, what was the earthquake all about? Was the earthquake and the rolling back of the stone necessary for Jesus to escape? Or was he already gone? And the opening of the tomb was simply for the benefit of the disciples and those that came to look after his body. You see, I would submit to you that the new body, the resurrected body, the post-resurrection life of Jesus could not be constrained by the locked doors where the disciples were meeting, and it could not be constrained by a sealed tomb or any other earthly power. He is alive. He is resurrected. He is resurrected with new resurrected power. You know, we might think that somehow we might be able to constrain the presence of Jesus. We might not think of it in terms of keeping him in the tomb, but perhaps we would think of terms of keeping him somewhat at a distance. Keeping away from us when we find ourselves in questionable places. Perhaps we think that we can keep the presence of Jesus away when we engage in nasty arguments or use inappropriate language. And we do well to remember that the resurrected Jesus is simply not contained to tombs. He's not contained to a resurrected body. He is spirit, and his presence is with us no matter where we may try to hide. Let's think about the omnipresent Jesus. This now omnipresent Jesus in the context of our day-to-day lives. What does this truth mean to us? When we understand this, when we really believe that his presence is with us in all times, in all places, it brings a lot of new meaning to to the phrase from Paul's experience, for me to live is Christ. Because if he is omnipresent, then he's with us no matter where we go and what we do. His presence is available to mold and shape your life as you allow him to do so. So he not only has made physical life possible by his creative and sustaining power, we can look at our lives going forward, and as believers, we can truly say that to be able to live is Christ. And to be able to live out the life that the Father has planned for us is also Christ. We might ask ourselves the question, do we welcome his omnipresence in our lives? Do we allow it to mold and shape us on a day-to-day basis? Do we desire the presence of the risen Christ in your day-to-day life, helping you implement God's plans instead of your own plans? And do you welcome his presence with you in every place you go? But as we wrap up today, I'd like to bring you back to these words from Paul, for me to live is Christ, from yet another perspective. Think of it for the next moment or so in the context that it is Christ who enables me to live. First of all, there's what we would call this natural segment of our lives. We're all born into this physical body, and for a period of time we are allowed to spend it as we see fit. It is a gift from God. It is through that gift that we are able to live. We are part of the creation which Jesus enabled. But we're born into a world that's broken and marred by sin. We inherit a sinful nature. We've all been guilty of one sort of sin or another, and we can only find forgiveness through confession and accepting by faith that Jesus paid the penalty for every one of our sins with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. And when we do so, when we're sorry for our sin, and when we ask forgiveness, and when we accept that Jesus paid the price, when we declare our intent to make him Lord of the lives, we are indeed born again by the Spirit of God. A new stage in our life begins. We're still in this physical body. We're still surrounded by a sinful world and tempted and tried by our sinful nature. But as we allow the power of the risen Christ to work in us, we are gradually transformed into his likeness. For me to live in this new life, this born-again life, is Christ. It is he who paid the penalty that allows me to be born again in his power that progressively transforms me. For me to live in this new life is Christ, and he enables me to do so. So I happen to believe, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that this stage two of our life is not some sort of holding tank, kind of a God's waiting room where we simply wait for the Lord to take us home to glory. I believe that he is changing our lives as we allow him. He is transforming our lives as we allow him, so that we may be a trophy of his grace, a picture to others, what a life enabled and empowered by the risen Christ should be like. So we have a stage one. It's a physical life in which all humans are alike. Stage two, which is a post-born-again life experience, a life intended to be lived for the glory of God as he molds and shapes us. A stage where the power of the risen Christ enables us to do the good things that he has planned for us. But the resurrection that we celebrate today, the resurrection that was witnessed by so many, it stands as proof of God's ability to resurrect, and it points to a time when we all shall be resurrected. It points to another stage of life. I want to leave you in a maybe with some radical thinking today. I think that there's a lot of gravestones in our cemeteries that need to be readdressed, okay? When you walk through the cemeteries, whether they're old or new, you tend to see two dates. Marks when somebody was born, marks when somebody was died. I would submit to you that there's a lot of gravestones that need to be re-etched. We should have the birth. We got that one right. And then for a lot of people who have believed in the resurrected Christ and have acknowledged Him as their Savior and Lord, there should be a born-again date. And then there should be no death date. There should be a graduation date. A third date on that stone that says so-and-so was born again and graduated to glory. And yes, there needs to be a fourth date, a resurrection date. You see, my Bible says that the same power that raised up Christ shall quicken your mortal bodies. Isn't that amazing? Four key dates for believers. You believe that God is involved in life. We believe in the sacredness of life. We believe that we came into this body because of the creative, if you want to use that word, power of Christ, who gives us life. For those of us who accepted the Lord as Savior, we were in fact born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives within us day by day. Someday, we will graduate to glory. Hallelujah. I was sharing with Gene, do you realize, Gene, we've done four funerals since I came home in March? Graduations happen, right? Fortunately, in each one of those, we could celebrate a life well lived and a life graduating in a positive, spectacular fashion as they are admitted to the kingdom of God. And yes, someday, Paul says, the Lord will descend with a shout. And what will happen? The dead in Christ will rise. Hallelujah. We walk through the cemetery, we see beautiful coffins. We see concrete boxes. We think, how can anybody be resurrected from that? We read of the wars, even these days, in Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, so on and so forth, and we hear the horror of people's bodies literally being blown to smithereens. It challenges our faith. But I want you to know the same. The same resurrected Jesus that called these worlds into being. It gave us, enabled us a place to live here on earth. The same Jesus. The same Spirit of Jesus. The same Spirit of Jesus that raised up Christ will someday, for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, quicken our mortal bodies. Hallelujah! He is risen! Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promises of Your Word and the prophecies of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, and it seems You went out of Your way to give us proof of your resurrection, of all those witnesses, of all those disciples who died proclaiming that you were risen, who could have easily recanted their faith. But you proved to them that you are not just the creator, you are the resurrector. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone that would be here today that's not quite sure about where they are spiritually, God, that your Holy Spirit would connect with them. Challenge them to search the Word. Challenge them to ask forgiveness, to be born again by the Spirit of God, to stand on the promise of the resurrection, because you are risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. And amen.